Well, this morning, we are continuing in a series that has been going on for about 5 weeks now. And the title of the series on the front of your bulletin there says Beginning to End, From Beginning to End, where we have been looking at Jesus' involvement in the discipleship process from beginning to end. And this morning, we look on as Jesus engages with a part of that process that we have labeled critical care. Critical care is perhaps the times as we're growing as disciples where in life we find ourselves wounded deeply, maybe emotionally, maybe physically, spiritually, and that we're in need of healing in a profound way. And as I was getting ready for this morning and preparing for the passage, I was struggling, honestly, with it a little bit myself in trying to find the application there. And then God did something that he's done a handful of times since I've been here, that this week God took me on a journey and kind of connected this passage in a very unexpected and personal way with my own soul. And so the thing that I would want us to consider this morning is that if we are going to be a church that effectively administers gospel care in our current culture, I think what I've learned in this journey is that there's a profound relevance in our passage this morning. And I'm not sure all that God is doing with this journey, but I also invite you to join me a bit this morning in that journey, that same journey that I've been on this past week, as we seek to learn God's critical care for the critically wounded. And so let me read just a portion of our text and then pray for our time together. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and following says this, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit might teach us, that you might guide us, Lord, that you might show us what it is that you're wanting to reveal to us this morning. And Lord, also, I'm not sure all that you're doing, but I pray that in time you might make that evident to us as well. Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to us now and teach us in Jesus' name, amen. Well, having read most of the passage there right before I prayed, you might see that it's not a very complex passage. If you grew up in the church, certainly you've heard this story before. And so what I want to do is just begin with a very quick, typical Bible study. How would we typically approach this in a Bible study of what we just read? And then after that, I want us to take that journey that I'm talking about and see if there's anything more for us to mine within our unassuming passage. And so the passage begins again, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and says this, "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Story begins with a scandalous event. We might not recognize it just reading through it, but it begins there in that phrase, "and a leper came to him." A leper came to him. Leprosy, and if you've grown up in the church, certainly you've heard in some Sunday school classes different ideas of what is leprosy. It's a disease of the skin, and it's far more devastating than a simple skin infection. It is, as one commentator puts it, it is a radical disease of the whole man. Externally, the afflicted person was repulsive. You didn't want to see them. Internally, the disease was attacking much more than just the skin, but also the blood and the bone was being attacked as well. And literally, it's a complete corruption of the human body. And the one who has the disease begins to lose their extremities. They begin to rot by the inches, as one person put it. And so I want you to do something, and it helps maybe prepare us a little bit this morning, but as unpleasant as it is, try and get a visual picture in your mind of the reality of this condition, one who is rotting by inches. I want you just to think in your mind what they would look like. And then imagine this morning that in the back door, they walk through, right? We've got some empty seats up front, shockingly. So they come up front, right? And they sit down. And they sit with us in our midst. And so how do we respond to that kind of suffering? People in that day responded in a certain way. They had a great fear of contracting the disease, and so they went to extremes to avoid coming into contact with the individual. According to the law of the Jews, what would happen is lepers were kept at a very safe distance from others. They were separated from others. Lepers were required to stand 50 paces or 50 steps away. They were separated from everyone else during worship. There was a place for them, and there was a cloth, a sheet that separated them from everyone else. Of course, you were forbidden to touch them, and they were forbidden to touch you. And so when the text simply says, and a leper came to him, now perhaps we understand the radical nature of the event that's occurring right before us in the passage. The leper was breaking the protocol, and he was violating the law of the day. And so we continue. Again, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Again, we're just doing a quick Bible study of this. Here in a very simple statement, a leper's faith, the leper believes that Jesus can heal him. So there's real faith there that Jesus can take away this disease. And like last week, we see that Jesus' care for the leper is motivated by compassion. Look what it says in verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, meaning I will honor your request, be clean, be clean. Again, like last week, we see Jesus touching. We see the touch of Christ upon this man who is in need of critical care. And we see, like last week, that the voice of God is commanding now part of creation to act. And in the following verse, we see creation responding to God's voice. Look at verse 42. It responds, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, let's just stop there, okay? That's our usual Bible study approach. And so we get the basic point of the passage. We have a man with a grotesque skin disease, and he's healed. And so it's a great story. But we're quickly met, right after the story, with a question of, so what? Like, so what? In other words, what's the application? It's a great story, but what's the relevance to our own life? And as a pastor, this is a question I was especially asking because I needed a sermon for you all this morning, right? If I don't have application, if I don't have something, I don't have a sermon. And here's where I think we may find ourselves kind of scratching our heads when we're talking about this. I mean, on one hand, we can't say, okay, all right, here's some application. What can we learn from Jesus about tending to the hopeless needs of others? Well, Jesus healed them, right? And so he fixed them. Well, then people come into our church, they're wounded. I guess we are called to heal them, to fix them, right? You can see that this application is problematic, right? Okay, well, perhaps the application of this passage is not what it shows us about how we do ministry, but perhaps we're meant to relate with the leper and find application there. Aha, that's how we do it. And yet, we may experience some difficulty putting ourselves in the shoes of the leper, right? I mean, when we talk about leprosy, we're talking about a disease that is much more devastating than what most of us will experience in this life. He's literally rotting away. And even those of us who have a difficult physical affliction, even there, we may not be able to resonate. Because why? Because he's healed. And you say, well, I didn't get healed. And so the typical Bible study gives us a couple of points and tells us to move on, right? All right, we're going to have difficulty with application. Here's some points, okay? So let me give you those points that typically come out of this passage. Very first point is that this passage teaches us about Jesus. That's important. That's good. And that this miracle that he performs is a sign that he is a Messiah. It's a sign that points to the fact that he's Messiah. This is, of course, absolutely true. And it's a great point to draw from the text. And then, if we really strive for application, because I know we can do it, if we really strive for it, we might make a quick allegory of the text and say, yes, all right, I got it. You ready? It's going to be good. I've got it. Yes, while we may not have physical leprosy, what do we have? Spiritual leprosy. Now we're on to something. And we are spiritually grotesque, and in the same way that this man needed healing physically, we all need healing spiritually. We need healing to cure us of the disease of sin, and Jesus comes and cures us of this disease. Will that preach? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it true? Biblically, it's absolutely true, and it's not a bad way to preach the text. In fact, that was my first sermon when I came to this text, and that would have been, I'm sure, a wonderful, wonderful sermon. You would have loved it. Again, a great approach to the passage, but something happened to me on Tuesday of this week. An event that unexpectedly kind of shook me a bit. One where God raised a very real burden in my heart, and I'm still wrestling with its implications for my own life as well as ministry. See, this past week I was at our denomination's annual meeting. It's what we call General Assembly. It's when all the churches of our denomination come together. And when this year we were in Sacramento, California, and so we were suffering there for the sake of the gospel. See, usually that is a joke, but not this year. It was true. The temperature averaged around 108, got up to 109 while we were there. So I was suffering for you as I was there. And there's meetings and there's things that go on there. And there's business that we do, but they also have a handful of seminars that are meant to equip you. And so I chose from a handful of them that were offered, and I wasn't expecting much. And I went in and I sat down, and Dr. Bill Sinyard was a speaker. I had not heard of Bill Sinyard, but he was a speaker. And the guy's voice, probably why I listened so well at first, is that the guy's voice was a spitting image of Tom Hanks, the actor. It sounded just like it. It was impressive. But the content he began to talk about was so compelling to me. He gave his presentation again on Thursday, the same one, and so I went again to listen to it. His message was not at all on the leper, wasn't anything about our text at all. But I went up to him afterwards, I told him I was preaching on the leper, and I asked him if I could share with you all some of what he shared. I wanted to give you all a sense of this journey. And he gave me a hearty approval. And so I've interspersed quite a bit of what he said into the rest of my message. And so I want to take you on this journey I've been on because, and I'm going to make a bold statement here, that if the leper, remember he walks in and he sits down, if the leper walked into the sanctuary doors today, and if we don't know how to effectively and holistically minister to him, let me make this comment, if we don't know how to minister to the leper, then we will struggle horribly in ministry in the coming years and decades in our country. See, the leper's disease is very much spreading again in our day. And I'm not talking about the leper's physical sickness. See, the leper's soul sickness from our passage, what we see in him, if we can peel away the layers and get to it, after sitting dormant and being limited and treatable for years, has suddenly in the last 20 years in our country become highly contagious. And today the leper sickness, again his soul sickness, is infecting people in epidemic proportions. And in the next two decades, the leper sickness will be pandemic upon our country. The vast majority of people will be impacted by it, and they will experience profoundly the ravenous effects of this sickness. And yet, I'll tell you that we have the remedy for this sickness. And it is essential for any church, including Gashland, that is going to minister the gospel effectively in the future, to learn to recognize and treat this horrible sickness. You see, this passage is hugely, hugely relevant for us this morning. We just have to know where to look in it. What are we talking about? Well, when I returned back to my place that night after the seminar on Tuesday night, sat down with the desk that was in my room, sat down with the Bible, and I returned to the leper story. And I opened the Bible, and I read through it again, and suddenly something I had never seen before in our text cried out to me, crying out the same sickness we discussed in class that day. What is it? Well, it's interesting to me. As you look at the text this morning, you turn over your bulletin, you can read through it. The man with leprosy never asked Jesus to heal him. Never asked Jesus to heal him. Did you notice that? His request is not to be healed from the disease of leprosy. Instead, his request is to be made clean. Made clean. In fact, nowhere in the passage does the word heal appear. Jesus himself did not say be healed, but he said be clean. Now, what's the distinction that's going on there? Well, to be healed of a disease is to recognize that there's a foreign attack upon your body, right? A disease has come and is attacking you. And the disease needs to be dealt with so that the body can return again to harmony. But to be unclean says that there's something wrong with me. I'm dirty. In the leper's mind, the leprosy is not a disease that has come upon him, but the disease is him. He's a leper. And when we recognize this, we recognize that the leper's chief prayer is not to be relieved from the pain of the disease, but the chief prayer of the leper is to be revealed, or is to be relieved of something very different. You see, what happens? Let's do a little exercise. We begin to peel back some of the layers of the leper's heart. What do we think is going on in his heart? Well, 24/7, right? When he looks at others, what does he see? He sees their perfection. He sees their perfection, and then he 24/7, he looks at himself. What does he see? his ugliness. 24/7, he is unclean. 24/7, he stands 50 paces away. He is always left out, always the outcast. He is ignored. He is a ghost. He is a mere label. He is the leper. 24/7, he compares himself to others, and he never lives up to them. In fact, he cannot live up to their standard. Ah, now we're getting to something applicable, right? Now we're maybe getting somewhere. See, our culture experienced a shift in the last 20 years. And during this shift, the leper sickness came alive again. As this shift came at a very influential time in the lives of children, and as those children have grown, the leper symptoms have followed them. There's an article that comes out of Vox magazine, and the article, the title of the article is A Generation on Edge. And then the tagline for the article is this: in an era of heightened expectations, millennials are experiencing unprecedented levels of anxiety and depression. I'm going to read a section of the article, and I want you to listen for the leper's sickness. Before I do, you know, when we talk about generations, when we talk about millennials, so that's those who are the age 18 to 34, 35, somewhere in that age range. As I read about this, the millennials, don't get tripped up if you say, hey, that doesn't define me. I'm a millennial. That doesn't define me. Or you say, I know someone that doesn't define me. As Dr. Sinyard said, there's kind of a bell curve, right? And if you're familiar with statistics, there's a bell curve. There's always outliers, right? There's always kind of exceptions to the rule. But about 68% of the time within the bell curve, this tends to be true. And I think that you do see in a generation a large majority of them having experienced similar things that has now influenced them. And so let me read a little bit about this article from Vox magazine. And again, see if you hear the leper's sickness within it. The millennial generation, which includes ages 18 to 34, has a reputation of being whiny, self-important, and coddled. Constantly patted on the head and rewarded by parents and teachers for the smallest triumphs, they were raised to be competitive, to achieve, to collect accomplishments and awards the way other generations might have collected G.I. Joes or pet rocks. Many members of this generation have come to see themselves as above average. They work hard, and many believe they deserve rewards for their effort. Now, at this point, some of us might say, ah, the millennials, right? They'll be fine once they grow up a bit. And then others of us might say, hey, that's my generation, okay? I'm a millennial. You know, watch out. Let's keep reading, you see. I would say this: the millennials are facing some fairly real and perhaps very new challenges that others before them have not experienced. The article says this: when they enter college, millennials raised to be successful fish in high school ponds find themselves competing with more fish for what will eventually be fewer jobs. Then the article says, a riddle. Here's a riddle. What do you get when you pair a generation of people who were raised to be competitive and success-driven with a seemingly smaller world connected through social media? The answer? A lot of anxiety and overwhelming feelings of inferiority. Millennials are the first generation to go through all the trials of reaching adulthood through the ever-present lens of social media. Let's stop for a moment. Remember, listening for the leper's sickness. You see, for the first time, a generation is experiencing something very different than other generations. You know, if you start a story and it ever starts, you know, back in my day, have you shared one of those before? You hit an age and you start sharing those. Well, if we do that, if we say back in my day, and then if we're not a millennial and we think through maybe our past, we would go to school, right? And we'd have to deal with peer pressure there, and we would compare ourselves to the most popular people there at the school. But then we'd have a break from it that evening. We'd go home, right? Wouldn't see anyone, wouldn't talk to anyone. We had a break from it. And then we'd also have a break on the weekends as well. We get a three-month break from all those people during the summer. And yet for this generation, with the advent of social media, they are constantly seeing the perfect life of others. After all, I mean, this is what people post, right? You don't post some bad picture of yourself on social media. You post the perfect picture. And so 24/7, what they see is the beauty of others, the perfection of others. and yet they know the ugliness of themselves. Add to that the idea that they were told that they would accomplish special and important things as individuals when they were children, and yet more and more are feeling that they can't live up to that expectation, and that failure is broadcast 24/7, again, on social media. Sound like someone we know? I'm telling you, it's the sickness of the leper. You might say, all right, sure, but it's on a small scale. It's not near as dramatic as what we see with the leper. And yet, according to one national study just performed, if you had a group of 10 20-somethings, 10 millennials, two of them would have had a major depressive episode within the past 2 weeks. At the same time frame, two of the 10 would have hurt themselves on purpose, like through cutting. One of 10 would have had thoughts in the last year of taking their life. And it's not getting better for the other generations under them. Psychology Today says that the average high school kid today, keep in mind, the average high school kid today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the early 1950s. 2 months ago, and this was mentioned in the class with Dr. Sinyard, and I went and read it for myself. It was the Harvard Business Review published perhaps what is the most extensive study on this culture and social media and its effects. And the article confirms that social media is having a powerful effect on the psyche of this age group. The article is entitled, "A New, More Rigorous Study Confirms the More You Use Facebook, the Worse You Feel." Now, before I read some of this, let me assure you, I'm not trying to demonize social media, okay? God has used it for the furtherance of his gospel, and yet, as one person poignantly stated, social media, it's a tool, right? And like any other tools, like, say, a hammer, the tool can be used to build a house, but the same tool can be used to bludgeon someone to death. Both life and death can come from the same tool. So with that being said, let me read a little bit of the Harvard Business Review that says this. Overall, our results showed that while real-world social networks, that means face-to-face interaction, were positively associated with overall well-being, made you happy, the use of Facebook was negatively associated with overall well-being. These results were particularly strong for mental health. We found consistently that both liking others' content and clicking links significantly predicted a subsequent reduction in self-reported physical health, meaning it was having a poor effect on their physical health, also their mental health, and life satisfaction. And indeed, we are finding that depression and anxiety are significantly higher with millennials when compared to their counterparts of the other generations. Now, social media is not the source of all of this, but the Harvard Business Review is suggesting it plays a more significant part than you and I might think. A study out of the University of Pittsburgh found nearly identical findings, a clear link to depression, saying that this was because what social media does is social media projects, remember, listen for the voice of the leper. Social media projects highly idealized representations of peers, meaning a perfect picture of them, and therefore elicits feelings of envy and distorted belief that others lead happier, more successful lives. You see, this is the heart of the leper's sickness. He looks at himself, he sees ugliness, he sees grotesqueness, he looks at the world, and he sees perfection. And it is one word. If you had to sum up the sickness in one word, it's the word shame. Shame. Shame dominates the life of the leper. And what is shame? Well, shame is kind of like guilt, but it's different because guilt occurs because we did something wrong, right? But what shame says is shame says there's something wrong with me. The one with leprosy says, I'm unclean. I'm a leper. And you see, if we can minister to the leper, then we can minister to the largest generation this country has ever seen. But even more than that, we can minister to our own hearts, because how many of us deal with shame? See, shame, something all of us can connect with. Something all of us can connect with because it's part of the universal fallen human condition. Now, in order for us to get the emotional impact of all this, I want to do something a little different. Remember, you're on this journey with me, so we're going to go a little bit further here and do something I haven't done since I've been here. I want to play a song for you, a song that captures this perfectly. How many of you have heard of the Broadway musical Dear Evan Hansen? All right, handful of you. You can put the picture up there. So here's the picture. Dear Evan Hansen, I will say that this, in the past 2 weeks, this musical is absolutely, it cleaned up at the Tonys. It is becoming huge in our country. It won 6 of the awards, many of the major awards there. Best Musical of the Year, Best Musical Score, also won for the Best Actor in a Musical. And this musical is absolutely taking the world by storm. And anytime something takes the world by storm, the Christian should listen up. We should listen. Something is being presented, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but something is being presented that resonates with the hearts of our culture. New York Times explains the musical this way. Dear Evan Hansen, says, is a daringly unflinching exploration of loss, lies, and loneliness in a high school community. The show is about an anxiety-racked adolescence. And so Evan, the character here, he's awkward, he doesn't fit in. And I would argue that the heart of Evan's struggle is the exact same thing found within the leper. It's shame that he has. Listen to what Charles Isherwood of the New York Times says about this musical. It says, he says rarely, and then he says, scratch that. Never have I heard so many stifled sobs and sniffles in the theater. Isherwood is saying that this is resonating with people on a profound level. We need to listen because this is exposing the leper sickness that many in our culture have. I want to play a song because, again, if we want to reach and disciple the people of our culture, especially in critical times, we have to listen to their voice. We have to know their pain. Finally, let me say this. As you listen to this song, it's a long song. It's 4 minutes long, so I get to take a break. But as you listen, I want you to ask yourself, could the lyrics of this song not have come from the pen of the leper himself? I mean, you'll see they're so related. As he sits on the outside looking in, if you could play the song.
I've learned to slam on the brake before I even turn the key, before I make the mistake, before I lead with the worst of me. I give them no reason to stare. No slipping up if you slip away. So I got nothing to share. No, I got nothing to say. Step out of the sun if you keep getting burned. Step out of the sun because you've learned, because you've learned. On the outside, always looking in, will I ever be more than I've always been? Cause I'm tapping on the glass, waiting through a window. Oh, I try to speak but nobody can hear, so I wait around for an answer to appear. While I'm watching people pass, I'm waiting through a window. Can anybody see? Is anybody waving back at me?
It's a pretty happy song, right? You know, you listen to it, and it does. It has kind of an upbeat, fast tempo, and then you listen to the words, so it is profoundly sad. A profoundly sad song. And I would submit to you that there is a large portion of a generation that when the leper is seen and described through this lens, that this group hears that song in the voice of the leper, and they say, it resonates with me. So I ask us again, if the leper himself sat down today in our midst and worshiped with us, how effective would we be in administering to his critical care needs? And then a follow-up question for the entire church. How effective is the church right now in ministering to the bulk of the millennial generation? You know, 43% of once active millennials, that's 8 million 20-somethings, have already dropped out of their regular church attendance. 50% of millennials with church background are significantly frustrated with their church. And you see, if we want to carry out the command of Psalm 145 effectively, Psalm 145:4 that says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. To carry the ministry of the gospel from generation to the next generation, then perhaps we have a lot to learn from the leper. The leper says not, heal me. Remember, he says, if you will, can you make me clean? Can you make me clean? Can we resonate with this request to Jesus? We need to be able to tell this hurting generation, look, you're not alone. You're not alone at all. We need to recognize shame is the common denominator, again, of fallen humanity. Are there places where we ourselves, maybe you're not a millennial, but aren't there places where you struggle and I struggle, places where we say, hey, something's wrong with me, something's flawed with me? Perhaps some of us look around even at church and others' lives seem more put together than our own. And so we carry great shame because maybe we have a struggling marriage or for our weight or for our thinness or for an addiction, a sin we can't conquer, a lack of love for God. Perhaps we carry shame for a wound we caused in an important relationship many years ago. Perhaps we don't compare ourselves on social media, but we compare ourselves, don't we? We compare ourselves in other ways. And what we find is everyone else seems beautiful and pretty and put together, and we're grotesque. We're on the outside tapping on the glass. We are a leper. Our story, though, has a surprise ending. Jesus, knowing that the miraculous healing will bring unwanted fame, tells the man this. And Jesus sternly charged him, charged the leper, and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus says to the man, go to the priest, go to the very one who said that you were unclean and had you stand on the outside and let them declare you clean so that you'll be welcomed in. But then something very surprising happens. Verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. This man, this leper, is a born evangelist now. Now, while this is normally a good thing, sometimes there's a time to speak and a time to be silent, as Ecclesiastes tells us. And this was a time to be silent because this is going to get Jesus all sorts of unwanted attention. And sure enough, what we find as we continue in the passage, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And in this passage that we just read, there's something very peculiar. Did you catch it? I caught it. Special thanks to Michael Moorfield a couple months ago, pointed out to me. The leper was on the outside looking in, right? He was waving through a window. And now the leper is clean. The leper's included in the community now. And Jesus is where? What does it say? He's out in desolate places. He's out in desolate places. In other words, Jesus and the leper traded places. Perhaps a foreshadowing of what will come. Because that's the Christian gospel, that Christ takes our shame, right? Our crying out, not in guilt that I've done something wrong, but in shame, when we cry out, there's something wrong with me, and indeed Jesus becomes on the cross something that is wrong. Scripture says Jesus became sin. Our shame came upon Christ. On the cross, Galatians 3 says something profound happened to Jesus. Again, it's not guilt, it's actual shame. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ takes on the leper's uncleanliness. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or perhaps you're listening to this message online and you're suffering shame today, you need to know that although you look at yourself and you say, something is wrong with me, if you will dare to turn your eyes to God in heaven, to look up, what the Christian answer says is that he will tell you, I love you just the way you are. And I wanted to relieve you of your shame. I wanted to make you clean like the leper. And so I took on the shame of human sin on the cross, and I dealt with shame once and for all. And though you may still feel shame today, I offer you my son. And in him, if you will come to me through him, you will always be seen by me as clean. You will be made pure, and you will be infinitely loved. I don't care how recently you messed up. I don't care the depths of your sin. You are loved, and if you come to me, I can, in the end, heal what is broken and change your life. To myself and to Christians who are here today, the question I would have is, can we effectively minister to the leper in his sickness? Can you and I see that sickness, that same sickness in ourselves? And can we share the healing that we have with others and be honest when that shame returns, that we have shame again? Look, if we have a culture reeling in shame, let me ask you, so culture here is reeling in shame, but isn't that what Jesus got his PhD in, is dealing with that, right? As Dr. Sinyard said in the class, he said, isn't this the wheelhouse of the church? Isn't this in our wheelhouse? We deal with shame. We have a remedy. Isn't this what the church is called to be? You see, would we dare to look at a culture hurting? And instead of asking them to stand at the outside and look in, could we turn to those on the outside and meet them in their hurt? I'm going to end this morning with a prayer that was given to us in the class on Tuesday. It's a very different kind of prayer. One that is I would say it's a leper's sickness prayer. A prayer that we all can pray at different times in our life. A prayer that maybe you resonate with even this morning. And so, I'm going to close with what is admittedly a strange prayer. I believe it resonates with many of us here who perhaps are in the midst of shame. If you please pray with me. God, I am not feeling honored or cherished or appreciated right now, or this week for that matter. The gauges that I use to tell me how I am doing are measuring me pretty badly. I feel dirty. I feel like a failure, like a ghost, like someone that others could just do without, an underachiever. I am overwhelmed, overcommitted, and overconnected, and still feel anxious and lonely. Truth be told, I haven't really been happy for a while. I'm not sure what to expect from your eyes either. I've messed up a lot, even recently. I'm not the son or daughter that you deserve, that I had hoped that I would be. I'm not sure what I think of me either. It's been a long time since I really felt like the person of great value. So is it true that you measure me better than that? Did Jesus really purchase that for me? I haven't messed it all up. That's the gospel? So then make me know that it is so. Make me feel that now before I go and do something stupid. Make my eyes look up into yours. Now, please. Lord, would we be effective in critical care ministry to our own hearts as we see the leper within, and to the hearts of every generation. Lord, we thank you that Jesus became a curse for us. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel story that we have. Lord, would we know how to apply it to the leper sickness in our own day? Lord, we praise you and we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, the one who traded places with us. In Jesus' name, amen.